King David made the decision that he would number the people of Israel. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, he decides to do that, even though Joab disagreed with such an act. Because this particular act was in violation of a command that God had made not to number the nation of Israel. And so at verse 8 of 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David said, "I have sinned." In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David made this same confession of wrongdoing after his encounter with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. "I have sinned." In Psalms 51, at verses 1 through 3, David would later write, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Sin is the worst problem that an individual can have in this world. Sin will break your heart. Sin will tear a hole in your soul. Sin will leave you destitute and helpless. Sin will rob an individual of a relationship with God. Sin will destroy the hope of everlasting life. Sin will bring regret and heartache and despair. I want us to notice the tragedy of sin and what sin causes and what despair it can bring to the human family. Sin, first of all, is a work of Satan. Sin does not occur because of the working of God, but rather sin is the working of Satan. Sin is opposed to all that is godliness and all that is holy. Sin is opposed to all that is right and all that is good. In Genesis chapter 3, you recall that in verse 1, the Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And it was into that garden that Satan, in the form of the serpent, entered. He first confronted Eve with the idea that partaking of the fruit of which the Lord God had said, "Thou shalt not eat, not even touch it," would make her wise. And this was the reason that God had forbidden it. You recall that Eve partook of that fruit, and she gave to her husband Adam also to eat. And her husband followed her example. When we come down to verse 13 of Genesis chapter 3, after God has entered into the garden, after God has confronted Adam and Eve with their transgression and their sin, and after he has confronted the serpent with the deception that he had performed upon Eve, there Eve said, "The serpent deceived me, and I did eat." In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, John would say, that whosoever committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. John, as he wrote these words, had in mind that episode that is recorded in Genesis chapter 3. For there in the Garden of Eden was the beginning of time. The world had been created, the heavens had been set in order, man and woman had been placed upon the earth through the divine creation of God, and it was perfect, it was complete, it was holy. Everything that they needed to bring fulfillment and contentment and happiness to their life was there present. But Satan corrupted all of that. He destroyed all of that. And John realized that from the beginning, Satan had brought despair to the world. Whosoever committeth sin is of the devil. He follows the devil. He does not follow God, but rather he listens to the voice of deception. He listens to the word of unrighteousness. The Apostle Peter at 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 exhorted his readers, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The reason that Peter wanted his readers, those strangers that were scattered throughout those various places, those Christians who had been scattered because of persecution, he's writing to members of the Lord's church, were to have an attitude of sobriety and vigilance. They were to be on guard. They were to be alert. Because Peter says you have an adversary, you have an enemy, you have one who wants to bring you down, you have one who wants to destroy your relationship with God and bring you into a state of unrighteousness and unholiness. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, and he seeks whom he may devour. He does not seek to build us up. He does not seek to enrich us, enrich our life. He does not seek to make us better. But rather, he seeks to destroy us. He is an adversary. He is the worst adversary that the human family has ever confronted. He is the worst enemy that mankind has ever known. Sin is a work of Satan. But sin is also a taskmaster. Sin will bring you into servitude. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22, the wise man, the preacher Solomon, the son of David, who ascended the throne after David's death, wrote these words of wisdom, and Solomon knew very well these words because he had experienced them in his own life. While Solomon had the opportunity to be an example of goodness and righteousness before the nation of Israel, he brought idolatry into the land. He brought sin into the land. He caused the nation of Israel to fall, and as a result, the kingdom would be taken from the Jews forever. They would be forever removed as the people of God simply because of the transgression of Solomon. And we know as we read the Old Testament and look at the example of this man, what sin brought to this nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Regardless of how great a nation might be, regardless of what wealth a nation may possess, regardless of what learned men may live within that nation, regardless of the great advancement in whatever field we may choose is made by that nation, sin remains a reproach to any people. But here are the words of Solomon, Proverbs 5, verse 22, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." Solomon tells us that sin is a taskmaster. Sin will make one a servant. Sin will bring one into servitude. And in the end, he will be a slave to his own iniquities. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus is speaking to a multitude and they are listening to his word, but they don't exactly agree with what he has to say. He had declared unto them that the truth would make them free if they would hear it, if they would obey it, and that remains true even tonight. If one will simply hear the truth of God and follow the religion of Jesus Christ, he will be made free. But their response was, "Why, we're not in bondage. We've never been in bondage." Which, of course, was a deception. Because almost the entirety of The Jewish history had been a history of servitude, where they had been enslaved by various nations, most of the time because of their failure to follow the rules and the standards and the principles that God had outlined for them. And then Jesus said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." One translation says, "Whosoever committeth sin is the bondservant of sin." The word literally means slave. And so if one says, "Well, I'll stop sinning when I get ready," how does he know that sin will be ready to let him go? Sin is a master that captivates our heart, that controls and dictates our actions. The Bible presents sin as a taskmaster and the ones who commit sin as slaves to the sins which they commit. And the more we sin, the more in servitude we become, the greater slaves we become, and the more difficult it becomes to let sin go. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, in the book of Romans at chapter 6, he talks about being a servant. And he declares that we're either a servant of righteousness, we do that which is right, or we are a servant of unrighteousness, we do that which is wrong. And there's no middle ground in that service. We serve either God or we serve either Satan, one or the other. And the choice in the beginning is usually ours. But as sin continues, as the commission of sin continues, as the growth of sin in our lives continue, then we become a slave to that. And the choice is not always ours. In fact, the Bible teaches that one can become so engrossed in sin and live in sin for so long that he may never be able to release himself from the power of sin. But in verse 17 of Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." You were the servants of sin. You were the slaves of sin. The devil had total, complete, utter control over your spirit, over your conscience, and all of your actions, words, and thoughts were at the dictate of the devil. But sin brings God's displeasure. God is never happy with sin. God is never pleased with sin. In the book of Numbers at chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible talks about the complaining of the Israelites. Here were a people who had been abundantly blessed, and yet they constantly complained. Instead of giving thanks for what they did have and for what God had done for them, they complained about what they did not have and what God had not done for them. Complaining and grumbling is very dangerous. But as we see this people, this blessed people, this prosperous people, complain, Numbers 11:1 says, "But the thing displeased the Lord." As he listened to their grumbling and their complaining and their dissatisfaction and their discontent, he became displeased with them. In the event of David and his numbering the people at 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 7, before David made that confession that "I have sinned," the Bible says, "But God was displeased with David." God had told David very clearly, very emphatically, "Do not number the people. I do not want a census taken." But David went ahead and did that anyway. even against the advice of Joab, for Joab knew what God had intended in this matter. And so as a result of David going ahead and doing what David wanted to do, rather than doing what God wanted to do, God was displeased with David. In Genesis chapter 4, we have recorded for us the birth of Cain and Abel to Adam and Eve after they had been put out of the garden. They'd been driven out of the garden because of their sin. Sin will drive you out of the presence of God. Sin will build a gulf between the sinner and God. And so Cain and Abel are born. They come to adulthood. And you remember that Cain brought Abel brought a blood offering to God. But Cain brought of the fruits of the field. And the scripture says, God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain he had not respect. He was displeased with what Cain had offered him. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Cain did not offer that sacrifice according to faith. Sometimes people will think that because they offer God some sacrifice or some service, that God is pleased with that and that God will accept that. But God does not accept any sacrifice or any service that is not according to His will. And this was Cain's problem. Cain did not offer a sacrifice according to the will of God, and as a result, even though a sacrifice had been offered, even though Cain came to the altar, God did not have respect with that sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reviews the history of the nation of Israel. He reviews in particular in that chapter their transition from the land of Egypt toward the land of Canaan, which was a land that had been promised unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the descendants thereafter. Paul remarks in the beginning of that chapter that they were baptized, that Christ followed them, that Christ was with them in making that journey. And they had the guidance of God, they had the provision of God. But in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the scripture says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. And as a result, they fell in the wilderness. 23,000 in one day. Can you imagine such a destruction of people taking place? Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. They died. They did not enter into that land because God was displeased with them, because they did not listen to what He told them. And that is sin. In Ephesians 5 and verse 6, the scripture says that the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. I've tried to visualize in my mind over the years many times as I've read passages concerning the wrath of God, and there are several within the pages of Scripture. The extent of that wrath, the intensity of that wrath, and I cannot fathom it. But upon the children of disobedience, upon those that do not obey God, upon those that do not listen to God and hear God, His wrath is going to come because sin brings God's displeasure. But sin also brings God's destruction. In 2 Peter chapter 2, at verses 4 through 6, the Scripture says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Peter, in this particular chapter, is discussing false teachers. And he teaches emphatically that God is going to destroy those who teach falsehood. He uses three examples here to show God's destruction of evil. First, he uses the angels that sinned. We're not told a great deal in the Bible about the angels that sinned, but whatever sin they committed, whatever act of rebellion they performed against God, the Bible says that He cast them down to hell. He delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Acts of disobedience and rebellion against God cannot stand. God cannot be overthrown. God cannot be overcome. God cannot be defeated. His will always stand, and He will be victorious, finally. And so here are angels who, in some form, rebelled against God, and as a result, God destroyed them. He cast them into hell. He bound them with chains of darkness. The book of Jude says they were bound in mist of darkness. I've been in misting rain, and you can feel that spray of rain falling upon you. I picture the mist of darkness like that, that you can feel that darkness penetrating you. And then he talks about the old world in the days of Noah. And in Genesis chapter 6, we discover that the thoughts and the imagination of men were only evil continually. And finally, God grew intolerant of that evil and that iniquity. And He said, "I'll destroy the world and I'll destroy every living thing that I have made." Except there was a man by the name of Noah and his family who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because the Bible says they walked with God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 7 and 8, was a man of faith. And so God spared him, and you remember the means by which He did that. But here was the greatest catastrophe that the world has ever known. Sometimes today our news media will talk about acts of catastrophe. Great destruction, they will describe. Tsunamis, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, and various other acts of nature that destroy great numbers of people and property. But here is an event where God destroyed every living thing that moved upon the face of the earth because their thoughts and their imaginations was continually evil. And then the third example is Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was a homosexual nation. Genesis chapter 13 says that their sin was exceedingly grievous before God. And so God decided that He would destroy this nation. these cities of the plain as they are described in Genesis chapter 19. God decided that He would tell Abraham what He was going to do because of Abraham's faith and because Abraham's nephew, Lot, was in the city of Sodom. And fire and brimstone, sulfuric ash, was rained upon these cities of the plain. Sometimes in archaeology, we discover certain artifacts and we can identify the location of many places that are described in the pages of Scripture. But there has never been one single piece of evidence discovered by any archaeology to locate Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, because God said that He would utterly destroy them because of their sin, their grievous sin, their exceedingly sinfulness. And today our society wants us to be tolerant of such acts of evil. Some religions even accept in their clergy such people who live according to such lifestyles. And the day may well come when our pulpits cannot even mention such a degrading act of transgression. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 offered strange fire before God. I do not know what strange fire was, unless it was fire that was not taken from the altar. But God had said, do not offer strange fire. Nadab and Abihu went ahead and did what they wanted to do. And you remember the fire from the altar? When they lit that flame and they lit that fire on the altar, that fire came out and devoured them. And Aaron, their father, was not even permitted to grieve because of their death. Because God brings destruction upon sin. And the Bible says in Psalms 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. In Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 17, in reference to the Israelites who were making that pilgrimage from Egypt to the land of Canaan, the Scripture says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And do you know that the Old Testament declares that more than 600,000 graves were dug in the wilderness to bury those who fell because God was grieved with them. Sin brings God's displeasure. But sin will also bring God's mercy. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, the writer of this particular chapter in Hebrews is quoting from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, in particular, verses 31 through 35, where God, through Jeremiah the prophet, had foretold that the day would come when He would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. As God describes, as that covenant is described in the book of Hebrews, we know that it is the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was ultimately ratified by His blood through His death upon the cross. One of the provisions of that new covenant that God would one day make with His people was in verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." God says the day is going to come when I'm going to be merciful to the iniquities of men. I'm going to forgive their sins and their transgressions. And we know through a study of the New Testament that through Jesus Christ and through His death upon the cross and the sacrifice that He made and the offering that was made on that cruel tree, that God brings mercy to the human family. Those who will forsake sin, those who will remove themselves from iniquity, those who will replace unrighteousness with righteousness, unholiness with holiness, impurity with purity, and live not for Satan nor for themselves, but rather for God. Those who are willing to bow themselves in submission to the eternal will of God and do what is pleasing and acceptable in His sight, enjoy the provision of the forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus Christ and His blood, there is eternal redemption. You recall in Luke chapter 18, two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican. One was a religious man, and one was a sinner. The religious man, the Bible says, prayed with himself. It's never good to pray with ourselves because we can't fulfill very much. We can't answer very many prayers. But this man believed himself to be so righteous and so good that he did not need God. And there are a multitude of foolish individuals upon the earth today who hold to that same deceptive concept. But you remember the publican. He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He smote his breast. And at Luke 18 and verse 13, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Sin is bad news. Forgiveness is good news. That's the theme of the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. I have sinned. That's a confession of desperation. David, on at least two occasions, made that confession. The prodigal made a similar confession. Peter, chosen to be a disciple of Jesus, had to make a similar confession. But with the confession of sin and repentance and obedience to the will of God, we can break the chains of slavery. We can find ourselves in the good pleasure of God. And that will bring to our lives a blessing rather than a curse. Sin is the worst act that an individual can commit. It has physical consequences here. It has eternal consequences in the world to come. We can forsake sin. We can't overcome sin. We can live for the Lord God. And that will cause Him to be of good pleasure, and it will cause Him to bless us. Whereas on the other hand, sin will cause Him to be displeased, and ultimately and finally, every sinner, every slave of Satan will be cast out. The Bible says, into everlasting darkness. A place where a lake of fire and brimstone will forever burn. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to obedience. We confess His divinity. We repent of our sins, and finally we're baptized for the remission of our sins. If there's anyone here tonight who has never done that, never been baptized for the remission of your sins, or you say, well, I've been baptized, But have you been baptized for the right reason? And have you gained membership through that obedience into the right church? We'd ask you to consider that tonight, and if we can help you in your obedience to God, we would love to do so as we stand and sing this hymn.